All right. We are going to continue our journey through the book of Exodus this morning by beginning chapter 6. And as we get started this morning, I wonder if 5 chapters into the book of Exodus, you feel like this is a journey for you personally. I think that when you read through the Old Testament, especially through the many trials of the Israelites, it's almost natural to distance ourselves from their struggles, kind of normal to take on a role of someone who's only observing their experiences. Sort of like someone who walks through a museum and we look at artifacts in a glass case from a civilization that's long ago past. Interested in what happened to these people, you know, who lived all these years ago, but feeling no actual connection to them or relevance for our lives. We may approach museums this way, but it's important to understand that it is not how we approach the Word of God. It is not for the casual, distant observer. It was never meant to be. It's important to remember the words of Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Each time we open the pages, we must approach it as relevant to us today, current. It's a living word for us, and it's from God. I don't care where you are in the Bible. It's true. I've been in many books of the Bible that you would think, oh, there's nothing here for me. There's nothing here for me in this book. And God will just shine his light on something, and there's an answer I really needed that I lifted up in prayer. Let's take a minute to pray as we approach what he has prepared for us today. Father, as we read through these passages today, I pray that our hearts yearn to understand more of who you are. We are living in very difficult times. Many of us are living as slaves to sin. Many of us have a Pharaoh in our path, in our life, and we have no idea how to get around him, get away from him. Our circumstances can loom so large, they feel like they will overwhelm us, and we need your wisdom, Father. Bob had mentioned this in prayer, and I'm in agreement with him. Your wisdom, God, is worth more than any treasure on the face of the earth. I ask for you to give us your wisdom today. As we move through these scriptures, plant what you want to teach us in our hearts. In your precious name we pray, amen. Last Sunday, Rob taught at the end of chapter 5, and I want to briefly touch on where he left off to tie it into today's scripture. It was one of those really awful cliffhanger ends to a chapter where Moses is just left saying, God, you aren't helping us. You remember that the Israelite taskmasters had come to Pharaoh, and they were pleading with him. They were in a horrible situation because the presence of Moses and Aaron in front of Pharaoh saying, let my people go, had just made Pharaoh mad. It just fueled his pride. And Pharaoh had said, no, I won't let you go. I don't know who this God is. Get back to work was pretty much what he said. And he commanded to punish them, basically, that the Israelite slaves be given no straw to make bricks. They would have to gather it themselves from fields of stubble. We don't really know what this looks like today. I doubt many of us are straw farmers or gathering straw. But fields of stubble were supposed to be so hard to harvest, it wasn't worth the effort to gather the stubble, so they just burned them. They still burn them today. Nobody gathers it. It's too tough of work for too little of payoff. Pharaoh had also commanded that they still meet the same daily quota of bricks. And when they didn't, because they couldn't, they were brutally beaten. In their eyes, it was a desperate, hopeless situation. In my eyes, I can't imagine how desperate and hopeless this was. So the Israelite overseers lashed out at Moses and Aaron for bringing trouble onto them. And in turn, we remember God cried out, or Moses cried out to God. And I want us to take a look at that verse again. Exodus 5:22 through 23. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, why have you brought all of this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you even send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, He has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. I have to say that I can relate a lot to Moses in this verse. In fact, I think that if you have spent any time at all walking with the Lord, you can relate to the feeling Moses has here, to the fact that God's timing is a mystery to us, and we wish it wasn't, don't we? Don't we wish we could see why he delays, why he stalls, why he delays with an answer? It's frustrating, especially when we're desperate and we know he can swoop in to rescue us, and we think he should swoop in to rescue us, and yet he delays. I've been in prayer with some of you who are sitting here today, and I've heard you crying out as well to God, much like Moses did at the end of chapter 5, also asking these questions: God, where are you? Why haven't you rescued us in this situation? Why must I wait? Can't you see how desperate I am for your rescue? Can't you see how painful the situation is to me? Like Moses, we don't have an understanding of his timing, but we do need to learn to trust in it, which means we need to learn to trust in him. And if you've ever wondered if you could put your trust in God with big stuff, really big stuff, today's passage should fill you with great hope. Let's read today's section of scripture now, Exodus 6, 1 through 13. Then the Lord told Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land." And God said to Moses, "I am Yahweh the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them under its terms. I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord." So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him to let the people of Israel leave his country." "But Lord," Moses objected, "my own people won't listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen? I'm such a clumsy speaker." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them orders for the Israelites and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. This is a long section of scripture. So I'm going to break it down a bit for us to break up into groups. And I'd like to break up right away. So we're going to take the next 10 minutes. If you're new here and you haven't done this, we break up into groups no more the size of 6. We read the scripture passage twice. I'm just going to have you read 8 through 13. We read it through twice, then we try to remember it by memory, and then we look for something that just stands out, something maybe you haven't seen before that you can share with your group. And if you don't feel comfortable reading, you don't have to read, just say pass. Let's take 10 minutes and break up now. Okay, I think we're ready to wrap it up. Mostly because I've been eavesdropping. That's what I was doing sitting there, Corey. And you, everybody, if you moved, you can stay there if you want, and we'll just continue on. I was thinking this morning as I prepared for this message, how much I can't wait to look closer at every single verse. And it's kind of a long section of verse, but I just couldn't find even a tiny part of it that I was willing to let go of. And then I thought, praise Jesus, it's not Super Bowl Sunday. Because I wouldn't be able to keep your attention. Tyler and Dave Brown and Corey and, oh yeah, I can think of a lot of you. Glenda Wolvert, be looking at your phone going, come on, Jenny, let's move this along. Let's get started by backing up to verse 1 and just letting this moment sink in a little bit, because it is a huge moment for the Israelites. Then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Oh, to be able to see it. You know, I think of many moments where I hope someday when I get to heaven, I can say, okay, can I go back and see? Can I go to the birth of Christ? Can I just sit on the edges and see it? And seeing God smacking Pharaoh around, I'm just going to say it. I'd like to be there. I would like to be there. Now, that word now, understand what he's saying here. The time has come. The waiting is over. The talk of rescue is over, and the action of rescuing is going to begin. He's saying, fasten your seatbelts, Moses. It is going to get really bumpy. Now you will see what I will do. In the second half of the verse, I want to address some of the different translations that are out there, because I'm teaching in NLT, but I know when I'm in groups, there's usually 3 to 4 different translations being read in group time. And that may have raised some questions on the last part of verse 1. Exodus 6:1, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. This is English Standard Version. King James Version has a pretty similar translation. Notice that in these translations, it sounds as if it was the strength and the might of Pharaoh who freed the Israelites. That's what it sounds like. Really, the version in NLT I read is much clearer. Remember, God was saying to Moses, see what I will do to you, Pharaoh. So that bottom one, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land. Pharaoh's about to learn the hard way, and it isn't going to be pretty. He was not wise in ignoring God's request to let my people go. And now the request will become a demand, and it will be enforced by the wrath of God. That's the power in Pharaoh's hand. The wrath of God, not some mighty power that Pharaoh possesses, but the wrath of God forcing Pharaoh's hand to not just let them go, but to drive them from the land. He forces them from the land, at least initially, to leave Egypt. Later he tries to get him back, and that doesn't work so well. Moving into verse 2, and God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. You remember that Yahweh is the Hebrew word for saying the name of God that Moses was given at the burning bush, I am who I am, which makes verse 3 very interesting to me. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, this will make you go, what? That's not true. Because you can go back into the book of Genesis and you can see that Yahweh is used in the book of Genesis a couple of times, and it's spoken to Abraham and it's spoken to Jacob. So it's a little bit confusing. Well, I got a little. Now you will see what I do to Pharaoh. Did I back up a little? Well, let me back up. Okay, I went ahead. Let me back up to this. I appeared to Abraham. Okay, I want to talk first about El Shaddai. I appeared to Abraham, this is verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And the first thing I wanted to look at was the name of El Shaddai. The name El Shaddai is most commonly translated as God Almighty, the Almighty, or Almighty God in most English translations. The meaning of the word is beautiful. It really is. El means God. Shaddai has two root words. The first one means, it's from the word Shaddai, and it means fully satisfied, as a baby is satisfied at the breast of his mother. In fact, the Hebrew word shad actually does mean breast. And Shaddai also has a root word that means all-powerful, as the Hebrew word shaddad means overpower and destroy. So within this wonderful name for God that he gave himself, El Shaddai, we learn that our God is both all-sufficient, able to meet and satisfy all of our needs, and all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. He's able to accomplish anything that he desires. We're going to come back to that name later on, but I want you to have a clear picture of what it means as we move on. So here God is telling us that he has revealed this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they know this about him, that he is the God who is all-sufficient and is all-powerful. Now look at the statement that God makes next. He says, "But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them." And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that leaves you scratching your head. It seems like a contradiction in the word, because we can go back to our Bibles and verses in Genesis and see that God did appear to Abraham and to Jacob as Yahweh. So what is God saying here? Let's look at this verse in the NIV. I think what God is saying to us here is clearer in this slide. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them." So we see that God did not hide his name, Yahweh, "I am who I am," from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't make himself fully known as "I am" to them. Remember that "I am who I am" is the part of our God, or the nature of God, who is our covenant keeper, our promise keeper. Yahweh had revealed the covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He'd revealed the promises that he would keep to the Israelites, but they had not lived long enough to see those promises kept. Let's look at Genesis 15, 13 through 15. "God said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age.'" He didn't see the promises revealed. He didn't get to see the covenant kept. He just got to hear that the promises would be. And he understood, because of the personal relationship he had with El Shaddai, that God was able to keep it. The fact that God was about to reveal himself as "I am," the covenant keeper, is obvious to us. As we continue on into verses 4 or 5, we come to covenant language. Exodus 6, 4 through 5, "And I reaffirmed my covenant with them." Reaffirmed meaning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his covenant arose. It had began with them. It was established with them. "Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who were now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them." Scholars estimate over 600 years had passed from the time that God established his covenant with the descendants of Abraham to when he came to make good on his promise to bring them out of this land of Canaan, the land he promised he would give to them. Over 600 years. That's a whole lot of waiting on God and waiting on God's timing, and a whole lot of trust for him. I also think it is a testament to who God is that the people of Israel were still groaning to him, that they were still crying out to him for help 600 years later. He must not have been completely invisible to them. He was probably speaking to some of their hearts. he hadn't made good on his promise. God must have made a heck of an impression on past generations that had been passed down from word of mouth to word of mouth to word of mouth during those 600 years. Now let's look at all Yahweh will do to deliver the Israelites in verses 6 through 8. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. Two important points I want to make in this section. The first, notice how many times in the statement God says, I am Yahweh. Three times. Rob has taught on this before. When something is repeated in the Bible, it's God saying, pay attention. It's for emphasis. God does this in particular with covenant language. When he's talking about his promises to the Israelites in the Old Testament, he's saying, look here. Pay attention here. Look what I am about to do. Second, let's take a look together specifically at the I will promises that God is making here to the Israelites. Let's break these out. Oh, sorry, I missed that screen. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Every time you see the word Lord capitalized in your Bible, that is Yahweh. Okay. I will free you. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will claim you as my own. I will be your God. I will bring you into your land. I will give it to you as your possession. Wow. What a great God we have. Amen? Amen. That is unbelievable to me. It really is. I almost hate to go on to the next couple of verses. I just want to stay here and soak in that this is who our God is. But we're going to come back to it. But I think that how Moses and the Israelite people react to these statements in verses 9 through 12 is so important to look at for us. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. And then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him to let the people of Israel leave his country. But Lord, Moses objected, my own people won't listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen? I'm such a clumsy speaker. If I was God, and it's a really good thing I'm not, I think I would have just left them in Egypt, right there and then, with Pharaoh at this point. I mean, isn't that human to say, hey, I tried, I gave it my best shot, I did everything I could. If you're not going this way, I can't help you, you know? It's very human. Am I the only one who has those thoughts? When I read the Old Testament, I think, oh my gosh, after all that, after all of this, the Israelites are so focused on their troubles, they're blind to the hope that is standing right in front of them. The only hope they have. It really is the only hope they have, and they're blind. And Moses is so focused on his own weaknesses, he can't see that God has just said, I will be the one. I'm going to do this work, not you. His weaknesses as a speaker can't hinder Yahweh, right? Nothing can hinder Yahweh. What is really going on here is that they don't trust him. That's the problem. They do not trust him. They don't trust his words. There's a lack of trust. Yet despite the lack of trust in God to accomplish all that he has come to accomplish, we still have this last verse. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them orders for the Israelites and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He still moved forward. He still said, the time is now. He will not let their mistrust turn him to the right or to the left from what he has come to accomplish. He will keep his covenant promise. Despite their consistent lack of trust in God, he shows us again and again he will be their covenant keeper. I joke about just leaving these people in Egypt, but the truth is for me and for you, we can so relate to Moses and the Israelites' reaction here because it's human. And in their defense, God had made it known he was able and willing, but we have nothing in the Bible prior to this on the scale of Exodus. In human history, we have nothing. You know, it was probably really hard to look around at the situation they were in, to look at the iron hand Pharaoh had and to say, is this really going to happen? If you think about it, are we really all going to go out into the desert and worship you? Is Pharaoh really going to let us go? How are we going to eat? How are we going to keep our clothes from wearing out? Are we going to die out there? Nothing like this had ever happened. You know, God had moved in and he had accomplished amazing things through individuals. He accomplished amazing things through families and groups of people, but nothing on the scale of the rescue in the Exodus had occurred before. So this was huge trust. It was hard for them. He said he would, he promised he would, but he had not displayed the extent in which he was our covenant keeper to such a mass group of people before. There's something else I love here. Do you see how God keeping his covenant with the Israelites was not dependent on who they were? We don't have anything like that here. We don't have God saying, well, gee, if you just go to temple more, or if you would just pray to me more, or if you would just sin less, I will free you from Pharaoh. There was nothing like that. There was no list of demands they had to meet to show they were worthy of a rescue. It is what we humans would do, right? We humans would say, well, if you check these boxes, I'm there for you, but not God. He would save them not because of who they were, but because of who he was as Yahweh. And that is really important for us today here. It is relevant to every person sitting here this morning because we also have a covenant with Yahweh, right? A covenant of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the promise that he will free us from the debt of our sins. We have the promise that he will rescue us from the curse of eternal death. We have the promise that he will redeem us to himself, restoring us again to his presence. We have the promise that he will claim us as children of God. We have the promise that he will bring us home to live forever with him in a new land. And we have the promise that he will give to us an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God, one that cannot be taken from us, one that could never perish. Can you see why perhaps God delayed in the rescue of the Israelites as long as he did? Could it have been so that today, sitting in Two Rivers Church in 2017, we can see that God is a covenant keeper, not because we're worthy of it, but because it just is who he is? We're a fearful people, just like Moses and the Israelites. We still struggle to trust in what we can't control, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We can trust in his covenant. It is so important that this morning you know that this is who our God is. And I also think this is a huge point of struggle in a lot of Christians' lives, that they walk into church and begin to read the Bible and begin to come to church, but they don't yet know and trust him. And you know as Christians, wow, is it hard right after you get on your knees. Wow, is it hard when you accept him. You're never tested as much. Immediately, Satan is really mad at you, and things get tough. They don't get better. They get harder because he starts to work on you. We need to know we can trust our God. The fact that God is not only El Shaddai, But Yahweh is huge. And I want to close with as close of a modern day illustration that I'm hoping it will help us to wrap our head around just how big that point is. Because that is the main point of this section, that God is saying, I am Yahweh, and I'm here to keep my covenant. Probably all of you here this morning are aware that North Korea is a country that is very unstable in our world. It's been unstable for a very long time, and I think it was right after World War II. It started with Russia. It's a long story. But they put a leader in power, and it went downhill fast. And the one that's in power right now, his name is Kim Jong-un. He is a madman. And his father was before him, and his father was before him. All of them evil lunatics. And I'm being kind when I put it that way. In a world that cried out, never again, after the Jewish Holocaust, during World War II, the people who live in this country that is ruled by this man suffer daily the ugly truth that they're slowly being exterminated by this man and his regime. His own people, he's just using and slowly killing. There's no way of knowing how many people have died under his family's rule. I read articles that estimated 23 million. But the reason nobody really knows is because the borders are so secure to that country. It's very difficult to get in. Death from starvation, execution, torture, horrible conditions in labor camps. The people in North Korea are forced to worship him, literally to worship him. There's statues of him everywhere, pictures of him in everyone's home. They're forced to bow down and praise him. And if they're seen as being disloyal to him, they are sent to re-education camps, along with all their relatives, and forced to mine coal. And they're fed starvation rations. Kim Jong-un is a modern-day pharaoh, and his people are brutally oppressed. It is a situation, when I was reading about it, just touched my heart. So hopeless. Just so hopeless. I just praise the missionaries that are reaching out to this country, because it is a really awful, awful condition that these people are in. They're not allowed to leave their country. People who do gain a visa to enter the country are very carefully guarded and shown only limited areas, areas where the stage has been set, where people are smiling, telling stories of how wonderful their leader is and how well fed and happy they are. There's no freedom. There's only living under the constant threat of death. Bordering this country to the west is China, a mammoth country in comparison in both size and resources and military power. China is easily able to rescue the people of North Korea. They're all powerful compared to the regime that's in place in North Korea. They are all sufficient in their ability to topple the regime and supply for the needs of the North Koreans. They could probably make significant changes in that country in a matter of days. But there's something that China doesn't have any interest in doing it. China's unwilling to move on behalf of the people of North Korea. Tragically and sadly, they are just unwilling. There's many reasons I've read, but they all really boil down to one thing, and that's money. It really doesn't benefit them financially to rescue North Korea from this pharaoh. They're unwilling to put out all that effort to rescue because the resources that North Korea has, the gain for China, just doesn't make it worth it to them. It's simply not worth it to rescue them. So they let this situation continue. And the reason I blame them for this situation and letting it continue is because what's more interesting to them is that they know who's on their border, and they don't want us there. They don't want a Western nation on their border. That is their main concern. So if tomorrow the United States announced we were invading North Korea to rescue these oppressed people the way we went and got the Jews out of Germany, we would probably be declaring war on China. And we would create a very messy, messy situation. It is a very messy situation. And at the center of it is this group of people who are brutally oppressed that have not been rescued, and they're slowly being exterminated, and it's heartbreaking. Not because China is not powerful enough, not because they're not sufficient enough, but because China is not motivated to move. Do you see how important it is that the Israelites learned that their God was not only El Shaddai, all-powerful, all-sufficient, but also that he was Yahweh. That he was Yahweh. Their covenant keeper. Their God who would not forget, even after 600 years, his promises to them. Do you see how important it is to us to know that this is where all of our hope lies? It is in Yahweh, where our trust in him lies. Yahweh has displayed to us that he is worthy of our trust through the Exodus. And Yahweh has displayed to us that he is worthy of our trust through the cross. Oh my gosh. Through his son on the cross. Is there anyone here today that needed to know that our God can be trusted? Is there anyone today who needed to know that he is tried and true covenant keeper and promise keeper? There's no leap of faith here, people. There's no leap of faith. There is a track record of a God who is worthy of our trust. May the God of hope fill you today with all joy and all peace as you realize he has proven to us that he is trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, you just laid on my heart the people of North Korea so much in preparation for this message. I just want to lift up a prayer for them. There is never no hope as long as you are in this world. God, we cry out to you on their behalf. I know you speak to their hearts because you are everywhere. Please send workers to the fields. Please, Father, save those people. Please topple the people of power, the prideful people that are keeping this group of people oppressed in such horrible conditions. We believe you will. You are that God that proclaims you will do it before it's even done. 600 years before you've even moved. We trust in you, God. Thank you so much for giving us a foundation of trust that we don't just sit and wonder if you're worthy of our service and our love and our praise. You show us clearly that you are. We praise you so much, God. In your precious name, amen. Go be the church.